Welcome to Myerstown Church of the Brethren this first Sunday after Easter. It's been a busy week, a week of more staying at home, and we trust that we find you well this morning. Just want to remind you to check the email bulletin for the updated prayer list, to also remember that the church's expenses continue, that you can mail, drop off at the church during office hours, or use electronic banking to support the church's programming. And just a reminder also that I'm available by phone, text, or email for pastoral needs. One thing I'd ask this morning, later on in my sermon, I'm going to ask you to take a piece of paper and write something down. So you might want to have that ready as we enter into our time of worship this morning. Let's come to a brief time of prayer and then into a time of worship as Barb will lead us. Father God, we thank you for another Lord's Day, another day that we can come together electronically, wherever we are, to worship you in heart and spirit and in truth. Bless this time of worship, we pray, in Jesus' name. As we come together in worship this morning, I invite you to sing along with the hymn, Jesus Stand Among Us. So us with quickened footsteps. We pursue our way, watching for the dawning of eternal day. And let's pray together. Stand among us once again, risen Christ, and bless us with your greeting, peace be with you. Stand among us once again, exalted brother, and breathe upon us your promised spirit. Stand among us once again, the one who has escaped death, and give us new birth into your living hope. Amen.
Go.
Two scriptures that I want to share with you this morning. The first is from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 29. Familiar story of Thomas and the disciples on that evening of the resurrection day. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the marks of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." And these words from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you have had to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that, though perishable, is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Although you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy, for you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Ah, Peter, how we want to believe. How we want to believe everything you said. We want to believe in God's great mercy. We want to believe that he's given us a new birth, and how desperately we want to have hope. We want to believe that there's a priceless inheritance waiting for us in heaven. We want to believe that God is protecting us even today. We want to believe it all, Peter. And because we do believe that Jesus rose from the dead, we want to put our faith in all these promises. But you said that we are protected by the power of God. And then you said we have to suffer little trials. Which is it? Protection or trials? I just don't know. I don't know if I can trust God. If I have to go through these trials and this testing. Maybe all of this is just some wishful thinking or a big smoke and mirrors scheme to control my life. I don't know. I want to believe. I want to have faith, but it's just so confusing sometimes. Have thoughts like these ever come to your mind? Recall a conversation I had several years ago with Linda Goodwin, a former pediatrics chaplain at the Hershey Medical Center and also a member of the Church of the Brethren. During our conversation, Linda shared how the situations in which she was called to minister seemed to be getting more and more difficult. There seemed to be even more serious childhood diseases, and she was seeing more traumas, even in little children. And in our conversation, Linda mentioned a trend that she was seeing more and more frequently. More often, she said, she saw families of faith questioning why. Parents saying things like, they've been faithful church members, they've prayed, they've done everything right, so why them? Why their child? Parents questioning if there's something wrong with their faith that their child is suffering so. Parents questioning their faith in God in the midst of all that is happening. And in these days of COVID-19, many might be asking lots of these why questions. Well, in contrast, Linda said that more and more she saw parents who didn't have a faith in God crying out to God, turning to prayer, getting into deep discussions with her on faith issues. Parents who had never sought a faith relationship with God, calling out and wanting to know God and imploring God to help them and their child. What we concluded was that faith just isn't easy. And I think if we're honest, we all have questions and doubts. They might not be big ones that lead us away from faith. More likely, they're little nagging questions or thoughts that come into our minds, especially in times like we're experiencing right now. After all, the great deceiver knows to pounce when we are weak. Well, one of the best known of Jesus' disciples is Thomas. Many who may have never read the biblical story in John 20 know about doubting Thomas. Frankly, I think Thomas has gotten a bad rap. He's not the only one who doubted. In those gospel resurrection accounts, doubt isn't the exception, but the rule. Not one of the disciples believed the women when they came to tell them that Jesus was alive. Peter and John had to go see the empty tomb for themselves. All those disciples except Thomas were cowering behind locked doors that resurrection day evening, afraid of what might happen to them for being so closely connected with Jesus. Then Jesus suddenly stood among them, and not one of them said anything like, "Hey, just like you said, welcome back. We knew it all along." To single Thomas out as the doubter is a bit unfair. All the others were just as doubting as he. They all doubted what the women said. And just by his absence, Thomas was the one to be singled out. We're all Thomases. To some extent, we're all doubters. American writer, theologian, and preacher Frederick Buechner says this: every morning you should wake up in your bed and ask yourself, can I believe it all again today? No, better still, don't ask it till after you've read the New York Times or after you've watched the morning news or read the news on your iPad. Till after you've studied that daily record of the world's brokenness and corruption, which should always stand side by side with your Bible. Then ask yourself if you can believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ again for that particular day. If your answer is always yes, then you probably don't know what believing means. At least 5 times out of 10, the answer should be no, because the no is as important as the yes, maybe more so. The no is what proves you're human, in case you should ever doubt it. And then if some morning the answer happens to really be yes, it should be a yes that's choked with confession and tears and great laughter. Faith isn't easy. We live in a skeptical world that demands proof of just about everything. But the reality of God isn't something that can be proven. Yes, there's evidence which can lead us to choose faith and choose to believe, but we can't really prove things like God and salvation and heaven, the resurrection, and our ultimate destiny. And if we could prove it, there would be no need for faith. In my hand, I'm holding a $20 bill. Do you have faith and trust that I'm telling you the truth? Well, I'm about to destroy your faith. The reason is, I said I would destroy your faith, is that I really did have this $20 bill in my hand. Faith is only required when we have doubts, when we don't know for sure. When knowledge comes, faith is no longer needed. Since you now know that I really had this $20 bill in my hand, there isn't any need for faith or trust. Now you've got knowledge. Last Sunday, I quoted N.T. Wright, who said that hope is a way of knowing, but hope isn't knowledge. Even with hope, there's an element of question and doubt. Sometimes people think they can't believe in Jesus because they can't know for sure. Where's the proof? He's not physically present. As long as doubts exist, as long as you're uncertain, that's the time you need faith. When doubts are gone, you don't need faith any longer. Then you have knowledge. Then you know for certain. That's what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 13:12, where he says, now we see. Seeing, by the way, is, in a biblical sense, means knowing. Now we see but a poor reflection. In other words, we now have confusion, doubts, and questions. Then we shall see face to face. We don't see face to face yet. We don't have certainty. We don't have knowledge yet. Now I know in part. In other words, now I have questions and doubts. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. In an interview on NPR 7 years ago, best-selling author Stephen King shared some interesting thoughts about his faith in God. He was asked to explain about his belief in God, and King responded this way. He says, I choose to believe in God. There's no downside to that. If you say, well, okay, I don't believe in God, there's no evidence of God. Then you're missing the stars in the sky, and you're missing the sunrises and sunsets, and you're missing the fact that bees pollinate all these crops and keep us alive, and the way that everything seems to work together. Everything is sort of built in a way that, to me, suggests intelligent design. But at the same time, there's a lot of things in life where you say to yourself, well, if this is God's plan, it's very peculiar. And you have to wonder about God's personality. What I'm saying now is I choose to believe in God, but I have serious doubts. I don't know about you, but I can identify with what Stephen King is saying. You know, in the last week or so, there have been some amazingly beautiful days. The evidence of God's handiwork is all around us with the spring flowers and trees budding out. But God, why did you create viruses? Why? And it just seems so very peculiar and confusing. There is an account in Mark 9 of a father who brings his son to Jesus to drive out an evil spirit and heal him. And the father asks Jesus to have mercy on us and help us if you can. To which Jesus replies, "What do you mean if I can? Anything is possible if a person believes." And then the father cries out, "I believe. Help my unbelief." Just like that father, we want to believe all of God's promises. We want to trust God every day. But there's these doubts that can creep in, especially when trials and testing and viruses challenge our faith. Faith isn't easy. Faith has never been easy. If you think it's easy, just look at that litany in Hebrews 11 of people who are cited as examples of faith in the times and places when their faith was tested. By faith, Hebrews says, Noah built an ark. It took quite a number of years. He didn't have a lot of help. By faith, Abraham obeyed when God called him to go without knowing where he was going. By faith, Abraham sacrificed Isaac. By faith, Moses' parents hid him from Pharaoh. By faith, Moses chose to share the oppression of his people rather than the treasures of Egypt. And you read on in Hebrews 11, "And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, but put armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised." Faith isn't easy. Our own faith journeys are very much like that journey Abraham took, setting out but not knowing all that is ahead of us. But that's what faith is, a journey we set out on in spite of our doubts and fears, choosing to believe even though we don't have all of the answers. We'll only find faith by having faith. And doubt is actually a part of faith, and maybe even an essential part of it. We don't need to hide or banish our doubts or be ashamed of them, but we need to learn how to believe and in spite of and alongside our doubts. We need to learn to live with and pursue our doubts and not become immobilized by them. Jan Martel, in his book Life of Pi, writes, "If Christ spent an anguished night in prayer, if he burst out from the cross, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' then surely we are also permitted doubt. But we must move on. To choose doubt as a philosophy of life is akin to choosing immobility as a means of transportation." Faith is a journey with our doubts. It's living with and pursuing our doubts. So how do we find the faith to go out and live in light of the hope that God is working in this world to bring grace and mercy and peace and justice and love and joy and life? Well, the answer lies with the resurrected Jesus. The only way to live with and pursue our doubts is to pursue the resurrected Jesus. In some ways that we simply will never be able to sufficiently explain or concretely prove, we continue to have the experience of the living Christ and his Spirit living in us. The same Jesus who surprised the first disciples huddled behind locked doors out of fear also surprises us behind locked doors of doubt. our questions and our doubts can either immobilize us and turn us away from faith, or they can be the impetus that moves us forward in our journey toward a living and powerful faith. If we're willing to journey in faith with Jesus and with our questions and doubts, we'll find pursuing our doubts leads to a deeper faith, because we'll be intentionally seeking the answers to our questions and our doubts. But like Paul said, we must realize that in this life, we will never fully know. We can only have faith. On July 4th, 2012, more than 1,000 scientists stood in line all night long to get into a room where a groundbreaking announcement would be made. The head of the coolest new toy in the world of particle physics, the $10 billion Large Hadron Collider straddling France and Switzerland, was about to give what many anticipated would be a groundbreaking pronouncement about the discovery of what is believed to be the Higgs boson particle. This subatomic particle has been theorized for over 50 years, but has never been seen, never measured, never proven. So it's fundamental in shaping the universe that some scientists have called it the God particle. In an article, the New York Times about the God particle had this to say: confirmation of the Higgs boson or something very much like it would constitute a rendezvous with destiny for a generation of physicists who have believed in the boson for half a century without ever seeing it. Scientists have believed in something they could not see and had been unable to prove. They believed in this unproven particle because what they could see had convinced them that it had to be there. As persons of faith, we believe in the unseen God whom we cannot prove exists. We believe he exists because of what we can see reveals his power and his divine nature. And it's not irrational to believe and put our faith in God. On the contrary, nothing could be more rational. So we don't have to have all the answers before we can pursue Jesus and put our faith in him. We don't have to hide or banish our doubts, but we can believe in spite of and alongside our doubts. We don't have to have faith all figured out before we can help a neighbor in need or feed someone who's hungry or care for someone who's hurting. Like Jan Martel said, we must move on. If you have to have faith all figured out ahead of time, you'll never get started. If your questions and your doubts prevent you from pursuing Jesus and pursuing faith, it's like choosing immobility as a means of transportation. A week after the resurrection, the disciples were gathered together again, and this time Thomas was with them. Jesus appeared and invited Thomas to look at his hands and touch the wound in his side. "Do not doubt, but believe." Seeing Jesus' hands and side, Thomas exclaimed, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus says, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." Even though Jesus said that the greater blessing is for those who believe without seeing, I wonder if there isn't any one of us here who, given the chance, wishes we also could have been there to see and to touch and to hear the risen Jesus. I don't think Jesus was rebuking Thomas for his doubting. And Thomas now had the proof that he wanted. He now had knowledge. Jesus was blessing in this situation all who have managed to believe us and place their faith in him without the benefit of direct experience. All who have managed to journey in faith, in a faith which lives with doubts and yet finds a way to believe. Blessed are those who believe without seeing. So this morning I invite you to be honest about your questions and your doubts, to be honest with yourself and honest with God. If you would take that piece of paper and pencil I had mentioned before I started the message, take a moment now. I'd like you to write down one question, one thing you wonder about, one doubt that you carry, and just take a moment now to do that. Let's pray. Risen Jesus, you have told us that we who have not seen you, yet have believed, are blessed. Bless us now, even in our doubting, even with our questions and our lack of knowledge. Bless each one with faith amidst their doubts. As we pursue you, open our minds to what is truly real, your love, your mercy, and your grace. May our faith be strengthened as you reveal to us more and more of yourself. Help us to not be immobilized by our doubts and fears, but to, with eager and open hearts and minds, live as your faithful people in this world. Bless us, I pray. Amen. I encourage you to take that piece of paper and carry it with you as you continue on your journey. And look at it periodically, because who knows, maybe a week or two or three down the road on your journey with Jesus, that question will be answered or that doubt assuaged. Or maybe not. But the point is that living in faith isn't about not having any doubts, but rather living with them and in the midst of them and finding a way to believe. The risen Jesus can bless our faith, bear our doubts, and use even people of little faith like us to make a difference in this world that God loves so much. Hear these words of Peter's once again. In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you've had to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that though perishable is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Although you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy, for you're receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. May God bless you and give you peace this week and always. Amen.